Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A number of years ago, I read a book called The Poisonwood Bible by Barbara Kingsolver, and it's a book that has stuck with me. It's the story of a family that goes to Africa in the early 1960s as missionaries, a dad, mom, and four daughters. And it is very much an old school approach to missionary work, the idea being that we have culture and civilization and Christianity, and we are going to take it and impose it on these savages who don't have any religion. And the dad, discovering that this was a very, very foreign place, did everything he could to try to accomplish what he set out to do. But he fails over and over again. For example, he invited people to the river one day to be baptized. He was going to immerse them in the river, only to find out later that this river had crocodiles in it. Meanwhile, his youngest daughter, who is 5 years old, didn't have any of that missionary training or philosophy or any of those kinds of things, but she started playing with the other kids. They didn't speak the same language, but that didn't really matter. They figured out ways to communicate with each other, and they taught each other language and games and accepted one another for who they were as fellow human beings. She was able to do something that the others were not. And it reminds me of the theme verse that we are lifting up today. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with you. She brought people together and gathered community. The others accepted her and she accepted them. Now, this is a verse that you've probably heard many, many times, and you often see it printed in beautiful calligraphy and hung on the wall as a plaque. But when you see this verse, do you ever think about it in terms of sin and conflict? Have you ever seen the rest of this passage written in calligraphy and hung on the wall? We tend to take this out of context and use it for weddings and celebrations and all kinds of things that make us feel warm and fuzzy. But that's not what Jesus was saying here. Jesus is talking about how challenging human relationships are. We need relationships, and yet they can be so messy. Just think about, do you currently or in the past have had conflicts with family or friends or kids at school or coworkers or people at church? It happens to everybody. And what do you do when those conflicts arise? What Jesus says is that you are to go and talk to that person. Don't go and tell seven other people that, do you know what so-and-so did to me? Which is so much easier to do. But go and have a one-on-one conversation with the person. And you just might be able to resolve it that way. And if you do, it furthers your relationship between the two of you. And if you aren't able to resolve it that way, bring a couple other people with you. And only then, if you can't resolve it, bring it to the broader community. Because what Jesus is saying is conflict among individuals or small numbers of people impacts the entire community. And when he's talking about church, he doesn't mean a beautiful building like this with tall ceilings and stained glass windows and musical instruments and a cross up front. They didn't have that kind of church yet. By church, he means a gathering of people, believers, gathered community. And that is where Jesus says he is, among us, as we are gathered together. That isn't to say that if you're praying all by yourself, God isn't there. Jesus says we should do that too. But he is talking about those relationships between people. And he's talking in parables, as Jesus tends to do, because we need illustrations to make the point. And that is where this parable about the Lord and his slave come in. This slave has built up millions of dollars of debt to his Lord. And the Lord comes to him and says, pay the debt. And the slave pleads with him and says, please forgive this debt. And he agrees, wiping it clean so that there is no more debt. And shortly after that, the slave goes to a man who owes him money. It's a small amount of money, maybe $10, not like the millions he had owed. And he says, pay the debt. And this man says, can you please forgive me this debt? And the slave says, no, you have to pay it. Well, then this Lord discovers what the slave had done, and so he takes back his forgiveness too. So he is going to be tortured for all of eternity until he can actually pay the millions of dollars of debt, which he probably can never do. Now, is that really what God would do? In this story, I see the forgiveness of these millions of dollars as the way God forgives us. It is this free gift of grace, very much like baptism, where we don't do anything to earn it and don't even deserve it, but God gives it to us graciously. In talking with some of you this week about this passage, we talked about, does God just give us forgiveness, or do we have to do something to earn it by forgiving others? And forgiveness is a really complicated concept, and yet I'm leaning toward God just gives it to us. And yet God expects us then to forgive others as God has forgiven us, just as we say in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And as we were talking about with the kids, that is very, very hard to do. Look at all the ways that humans have conflict with one another. In the Middle East, the Jewish people and the Christians and the Muslims have been fighting over land for centuries. Can that ever be resolved? Recently in the news, last month, we heard about a man who had physically and sexually abused his two twin daughters who are developmentally disabled for a number of years. They're now 20 years old, and he even fathered a child with one of them. And finally, one of them escaped, and he was arrested and brought to trial. How can those daughters ever forgive that father? Or look at the Jamie Kloss case in Wisconsin, how he broke into their house, killed her parents, and abducted teenage Jamie and held her captive for 88 days in a remote cabin, mostly under the bed, until she was able to miraculously escape. How or if can you forgive somebody for something that atrocious? And think of all the other things that we do, intentionally or inadvertently, that hurt other people, especially the people we are closest to, the ones that we love. Sin is human nature, and Jesus knows that and knows how challenging all of this can be. And yet says to Peter, you are to forgive not seven times, but seven times 70 times. We are called on to forgive, challenging as that is. But forgiving doesn't say it's okay to be bullied or it's okay to be abused, or you should just continue to take it and say, that didn't really hurt me. Because we are accountable for our actions. These sins hurt the entire community. But we can be accountable and still forgive. Now, in some situations, somebody would come to you and say, I'm sorry, I know I hurt you. But in other cases, that may never come to fruition. But we know psychologically, hanging on to that grudge, that hurt, hurts us as much as it does the person who did whatever it is. So God calls us to forgive as God has forgiven us. In 2006, there was a school shooting in a small Amish town in Pennsylvania. It was a one-room schoolhouse, and this shooter barged into the schoolhouse, had all the kids lay on the floor, and then sent the boys away. The teacher was able to escape and go for help, and he bound up all the girls and started shooting them. Five of them were injured, and five died. And the shooter himself ended up dying in the situation, too. It tore this community of pacifists apart. How could they go on in their passive way of life, having endured this kind of tragedy? And yet, because forgiveness is so much a part of their culture and heritage, almost immediately they decided that they could forgive. And a group of them went to see the parents of the shooter and took food to them and offered their forgiveness. The mom of the man who did the shooting has now become somebody special to that community and is invited to celebrations and has a special friendship with one girl who is now paralyzed from the shooting. And on the 10-year anniversary of this tragedy, the father of some of the kids who were in that schoolhouse shooting was interviewed for the newspaper. He had one daughter who died and one who lived but had been wounded. Yet he chose to forgive. He says, "But you see, it's a journey. I still made the immediate choice in principle to forgive. But it took me a few years until I could feel that I really meant it inside me to forgive Charlie. At the point when I did find the compassion, I felt a great weight falling off me. I felt lighter." Jesus calls us to forgive. Forgiveness is challenging, but powerful. Amen.